Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning and welcome everyone to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld and I am sitting here with Rick Sterling, Larry, Mike, and with Dr. Don on the phone. And we are here for a very special occasion. Today is the anniversary of the 30th anniversary of Spirit of Truth Ministry. It started as a Sabbath school class 30 years ago, and we'll talk a little bit more about how all of this came about as we get going. But it is a high day for us. So we've eaten a breakfast of unleavened bread with some grape juice, and we have celebrated the victory that Jesus has offered us through obedience to his will. And we are here to show that there is truth in this world and that you can actually find it and know that it is truth. So before we get started, a couple of housekeeping things. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. All one word, and you will find lots and lots of good reading there by Rick Sterling and a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007. We also have a secondary website that we used for years and years, and now it's just simply an archive. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M, Spirit of Truth Ministry. You can go there for lots of good reading by many of us here who have been with the ministry these many years. And you can do, there's a lot of good research on the actual true meaning of Easter and what went on at the crucifixion that might be a little different than what you think happened. And there's all sorts of good things there. Our primary foray into social media is through Facebook. And our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, separate words, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there, request membership, or just go there and read what's up, latest information. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we have been in your service for a long time, but a very short time, considering how long this world has been in operation. Father, we thank you for offering to us, to all of us, the ability to enter the kingdom of God based on things that are unseen so far in this world. The Christian church believes that you can enter it on your own word just by declaring that you love Jesus. This is not true. And we have been talking about how to get into the kingdom and how to know you're in the kingdom for months and months now, especially since August of 2020. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, make today a special day, a clear day, a day where our eyes can be opened even further to the truth. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, I'm going to start our greeting here with Dr. Don. Here we go. Just a second.
Good morning, Dr. Don. Good morning, everyone. I'm looking forward to this. This is quite a monumental day. I'm sorry I couldn't be there, but I'll be listening carefully.
Nice to hear your mellifluous voice, Don.
Greetings to everyone.
Yep.
Yes.
Thank you.
To you, too.
Larry, good morning.
Good morning.
And Michael, me boy, would you like to say anything to the audience?
Good morning.
You've got to take a mic around. One of these days we'll have something that has more than three mics available. Yes.
Top of the morning to you all.
All right, and good morning, Rick.
30 years ago this weekend, wow, I was 41 years old.
Gee, I wonder how would we calculate your age? Never mind.
30 years young.
A lot of time has transpired since then, and I thought I had a pretty good grasp on information, knowledge, Bible, spirituality, but now I know I had just made possibly scratched the surface, and a lot of what I knew, well, it wasn't accurate. Just a word about studying when you make a commitment that you will be totally honest with yourself. Be prepared to have everything you know be turned upside down. As most of you are faithful listeners, I'm sure have found out. Somewhere around 6 to 10,000 years ago, God saw the creation he had made, what he had created, and the condition that it was in at that time. The nations that he had created had been lied to and deceived by the being that he had sent to teach the people what they needed to know to live and thrive on the earth. He had lied to them. He had deceived them. He and those fellow spiritual beings said they had created the people and they were the gods. God had not immediately destroyed these beings who had fomented an insurrection against him and his authority. When we think about law or do you think about law? What is law? What is its purpose and use? God operates based upon what is termed common law. Common law is a natural law. And what I mean by that is it is not what seems right, but it is what is right. A basic statement of common law we have in the Constitution of the United States of America. God-given rights. Rights given by the Creator. But God also lives according to common law. Only God is able to create life. Oh, the devil tweaks it here and there, manipulates genetic codes and so on, but he doesn't create genetic codes. He does not create human life. And the law that God operates on, the common law that God operates on, that God himself holds himself accountable to, is that when he creates, he doesn't destroy. If the creation, if the created being decides to challenge his authority, that there is a lawful process that God follows to deal with insurrection. I talked about a week ago when the Son of God, speaking to the religious leaders in Israel, that you can't, you would not be able to steal from a strong man's house without first binding the strong man. And what does that mean?
Be the tie that binds.
What did the Son of God mean? What was he referring to? Now, he's talking to the religious leaders in Israel who were challenging his authority, who were challenging him because he said he was a son of God. He was making himself equal to God. And that was against the law. The priests were lying to the people from the law. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Verses 8 and 9. How do you bind a strong man? How do you bind God? Is what I'm saying. How dare you say we are wise and we possess the law of Yahweh? But look how it has been falsified by the lying pen of the scribes. The wise shall be shamed, caught out, confounded. look how they have rejected the word of Yahweh. So what use is their wisdom to them? That's how you bind God, is you change the law. Many of you may see what is happening in the world today. The globalists, the New World Order, they are changing the law to fit their purpose. Look at the churches. How can there be so many different denominations, Christian denominations? How can there be so many with different teachings and understanding and different viewpoints of the same God who never changes? How do you bind a strong man? How do you steal from God? And what does God do about it?
How do you steal from God and expect to get away with it?
You twist the law. You lie. You lie to the people who look to you for the truth. You lie. And your lie binds them as well as God. You steal worship. You steal souls. You steal life from God when you deceive people in the name of God. In that same discourse, in Matthew, which I believe is
the same discourse as Matthew 12.
Yep.
Binding.
Yes.
Matthew 12:29.
Yeah, if you read on, what was the setup for that situation? Well, a deaf and dumb called demoniac, he was possessed with demons, had been brought to the Son of God for healing, to cast out the demons. And he had done that, and of course it raised the ire of the religious establishment. And so they accused him of working on behalf of Beelzebub, the devil. But he makes this statement, you find in verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Why do we have so many Christian denominations? Do they have any commonality? Well, the only commonality that they really have is that they claim to worship the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have different teachings that they hold on to like they hold on to life itself. He goes on to say, "And so I tell you, every one of men's sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And anyone who says a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But let anyone speak against the Holy Spirit, and he will not be forgiven in this world or the next."
So, Rick, saying that something is a truth and you received it directly from the Holy Spirit, either in vision or impression or whatever, and it is a lie, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does not teach anything but truth.
Or the latest spiritual fad. Some person who was in heavy metal music and drugs and, you know, the whole thing, had a come to Jesus moment, I guess.
An epiphany.
And now he is successfully convincing everyone that the Holy Spirit is not a personage, really. It is a gift. Just like Paul says, the Holy Spirit is more of a gift of like prophecy, of teaching, of humanitarian work, and it's not really an individual spiritual entity. So it does really exist, but not as a member of what they term the Godhead. Just another thing to give yourself a unique identity. Another way to bind the strong man. I never thought that I would be saying this 30 years ago, but I am saying this because this is where the information has led me. This is where the truth has led me. There is no spiritual organization, church, shrine, group. There are none where you can go and they know the God they worship and they have the truth. It's not there. You're not going to find it out there. God has been successfully bound through the help of Satan. Those who would deny that they are worshiping Satan, and those who will say, yes, I do worship Satan. You see, if you worship in a lie, you worship the God who created the lie, who inserted the lie into your platform, your foundation. Satan doesn't care whether you acknowledge his existence or whether you do. Satan doesn't care whether you know that you are worshiping a lie or not. He doesn't care. All he really cares about is whether you commit to learning the truth no matter what, then you become his mortal enemy.
And I will associate this with, let's just call it currency. A dollar bill has two faces, two sides. Doesn't matter which side of the face that you're on, whether, and again, you might say that you believe in God and love God. You're on one side. You might say, I believe in Satan and I love Satan, and that's the other side. It is still fiat currency and worth nothing.
But you're told that it's worth something, and everybody's told it's worth something, and so you can use it to buy things and pay for things, and no problem. But it's still a lie because it's been created out of thin air, and it has absolutely no worth at all.
And has no intrinsic value.
So what does God have to do to set everything right again? He has to follow a common law process. And that is that the devil has made the whole world submit to his authority. Whether you have made a statement of submission to Satan or whether you just believe the lies that Satan has inserted into life. You can believe in God and believe lies. In order to know God, you need to know the truth, because God is the truth. You can't know God and believe lies. You can know of God, but you cannot know God through lies.
And one of the great, pardon me, and one of the greatest lies revolves around belief. All you have to do is believe in God and you are saved. And that is the great lie.
Yesterday, I ended that. I didn't conclude, I concluded. The stone. Not the stone that the builders rejected, but the stone that separated itself from a mountain. The stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision when he wanted to know what would be the end of his empire. And what he saw in the vision was a symbol of the empires of the world that would sequentially follow his. All the way through to the last one, which was not really an empire, but a collection of kingdoms, some strong, some brittle, many kings, many kingdoms, many nations, and that when that happened, and he also said that, and this is what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, and he said that he got this information from his God, and his God is the true God. That as the iron and clay were mixed together, there would be a mixing in the seed of men. So in other words, how do you mix the seed of men? How do you mix ethnicities and nationalities together? But they also says that they will be mixed together, but they won't adhere to one another. They will not mix in. They will, even in their mixture state, they will find like nationalities to them. They will find their own ethnic group, and they will live together. Well, how do you mix the nations?
Do it in a laboratory, or you can do it the fun way.
You open the borders, and you say, everyone can come in, and everyone is welcome. Do you see that today?
Yep.
I think you're living under a rock if you don't see that today. And you see what has happened because of that. Who do you think had that all planned as part of his end time road to victory? Well, of course, Satan. Because he knows what happens when you dilute national identity. You weaken a nation. A kingdom divided against itself. But we're also told that in the days of those kings, in the days of those nations, when the nations are being mixed together, some are strong and some are weak or brittle. The God in the heavens, the true God, will have a kingdom. Doesn't say he hopes to have, doesn't say he plans to have. It says he will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it will not be given to another people. Now, it may seem impossible. Excuse me. May seem impossible. That could ever happen. That in the quagmire of the nations of the world, there would be someone who would willfully commit themselves to learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That would separate themselves from a mountain. Turn to Isaiah. Chapter 2. This is God's plan from the very beginning. This is God's way of handling the insurrection according to divine common law. This is how he can get justice on those that have bound him through the misuse of law and stolen from him. Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the temple of Yahweh shall tower above the mountains and be lifted higher than the hills. All the nations will stream to it. People without number will come to it, and they will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, for the temple of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths, since the law will go out from Zion, and the oracle," the prophecy or the saying of Yahweh, "from Jerusalem. He will wield authority over the nations and adjudicate between many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into sickles or pruning hooks. Nation will not lift sword against nation. There will be no more training for war." Now turn to Daniel chapter 2. Verse 34 and 35. "While you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain filling the whole earth." And then 44 and 45. "In the time of these kings," the mixture of nations, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself last forever." Now, when you take the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, what I just read, particularly in 44 and 45, and you put that into the context of Isaiah chapter 2, what do you see? Well, what God was telling Isaiah to inform the people is that God had called the children of Israel to be his holy kingdom, and that when they accomplished that, when they had completed the requirements of holiness, they would be his kingdom, and then he would rule from Jerusalem. God would rule from Jerusalem, and by blessing his kingdom, the people of his kingdom, the people would have no problems, nothing like the other kingdoms of the world. They would never have to fight another war. They wouldn't be touched by a worldwide pandemic. They wouldn't endure a famine. They would live in a kingdom of peace and prosperity because they knew and obeyed their God, and the nations around them would want the same thing that they had. And so they would come to Jerusalem to learn about the God of Israel. The reason that God was telling this to Isaiah to tell to the people was that the people had refused him, and that if they continued to refuse him and worship other gods, they were going to go into captivity. And the people refused to listen. And they went into captivity. And God had promised that he would not leave them in captivity forever. He would restore them back to the land. And if this time they would understand and they would listen to his voice and they would obey him, he would bless them and do all the things that he had promised to do for them, but they still refused. And so he took the kingdom away from them, and he said, I will give it to a people who will produce the fruit of it. And that's where the stone comes in. The stone that cut itself away from the mountain. That's what the Son of God was prophesying about. A kingdom that would be what he needed it to be. A kingdom that would never be destroyed because it was a holy kingdom. A kingdom that would endure forever because it was a holy kingdom. And all nations will stream to the new Jerusalem to learn from the God of the righteous and the holy. In Revelation chapter 13, let's start with verse 1. Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns, with a coronet or crown on each one of the 10 horns, and its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, with paws like a bear and mouth like a lion. The dragon had handed over to it his own power. The dragon, of course, is that ancient serpent, the devil and Satan. He had handed over to this beast his own power. They were operating according to their lord, Satan, and his throne and his worldwide authority. That one of the heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that this deadly injury had been healed. And after that, the whole world marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he had given the beast his authority. And they prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, who can compare with the beast? How could anybody defeat him? For 42 months, the beast was allowed to mouth its boasts and blasphemies and to do whatever it wanted. So this last week, there has been a forum taking place actually the World Economic Forum, along with all the other globalist groups in Davos, Switzerland. But this one doesn't seem to be like the other ones. This one seems more like a pity party. And why? Because they realize they have been defeated. They're no longer planning the mayhem and the plagues and the wars and so on, because they know that ship has sailed. The reason I'm saying this is that I've looked at what has been going on, and it's a little confusing because they're not spewing the rhetoric that they have at past meetings. And we see the death throes of the dragon. The military operations springing up. And I want to call particular attention to that head. That head that had the fatal wound. You see, the globalists, not the globalists, Satan had put together this world empire, this beast. Mouth, the lion, feet, claws, paws like a bear, and a body like a leopard. The gods of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The gods of those three regimes are none other than the kingdom of the dragon and his cohorts. That beast never came out of the sea. Oh, it was put together, and it had every intention. The devil had every intention of subduing the whole world. It says worldwide authority. Worldwide authority. But guess what? The world didn't submit.
The world changed.
The world changed. Now, what do you think would change the world? Why didn't this happen? Now, the head that was fatally wounded back in the late, I don't know, mid-90s, I guess. The church I grew up in, that my dad was, the denomination that I grew up in, that my dad was a pastor in, they have an erstwhile prophetess who had said that she believed that head was the papacy in the Catholic Church. And, of course, they had to twist history a little bit to make everything fit because it didn't quite fit the way that it should. But it was fine because prophecy is a little vague anyway, so it gives you some leeway. That's what they believe. I asked myself, what nation ceased to exist as a nation? Or what kingdom ceased to exist as a kingdom? But then miraculously was healed and became a nation, a kingdom again. And the only one that I could think of that ever happened like that was Israel.
Magic Kingdom.
And then as I researched this and studied it, I saw that the minor lords who were given power and authority by Satan through creative financial dealings, the Rothschilds, among other ones, were the ones instrumental in restoring the land of Israel and giving it to the Jews. And why would they do that? They didn't care anymore about the Jews than anyone else. They were just another people living in the world. But you see, that head was the one that was giving the authority to all the other heads. It was the chief. That's where the city of Babylon was, you know, that great city. And the great city where the Lord of the Two Witnesses was crucified, there's only one city on earth that would fit: Jerusalem. Why do you think that God brings a new Jerusalem from the heavens down here to the earth, as we read about in Revelation 21? Why? Because the Jerusalem that's here on earth now has become, well, read Revelation chapter 18 and you will see. Describes it there better than I can, and I don't have time to go through it. So the fact that first beast of Revelation 13 that I read to you about has failed in its purpose should tell you and confirm with you this: God has a kingdom on earth because that is the only reason that we did not see a globalist new world order come to fruition, take over the world, bring about the great tribulation. Because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And if you really are honest with yourself and you read the whole explanation of the dream that Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar, there's only one conclusion that I could come to, and you can see if it is the same with you. That dream vision is talking about God establishes a kingdom on earth, and that kingdom, the presence of that kingdom, allows God to lawfully destroy the kingdom of the dragon, the kingdom of the world. And he doesn't destroy the people of the world, because it says that stone, once it has struck the image at its feet, and that the material of that image becomes as fine as the dust on the threshing floor in summer, says that the stone absorbed the nations and the peoples and grew into a huge mountain which filled the whole earth. That explanation fits perfectly the plan that God has described from Genesis through Deuteronomy, through the major prophets and the minor prophets, through the testimony of the Son of God and the revelation. God has made it clear that his purpose for restoration is accomplished through the formation and setting up of a holy kingdom, a kingdom of God, a kingdom of light and truth on this earth, so that the people of earth can see the truth about God, that God is a God of law and love, and he does everything according to divine common law. Boiled down to this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And the Ten Commandments, the testimony that stands as a witness to the presence of a kingdom. Those who keep the Ten Commandments and hold to the testimony of the Son of God, as it says in Revelation 12:17, they are born of the woman who is the mother of the righteous and the holy, the woman who is the mother, as God is the Father and the Son of God is their son. And those who are born of the woman are sons and daughters of God, the kingdom of God. These days, my friends, are the days of Elijah.
Wow, thank you, Rick. That was a great study, and we want to encourage our listeners to go to our blogtalkradio.com/SOT website and download this and any number of nearly 1,600 programs right now. We're approaching that number. We encourage you to join us next week for another edition of the Bible on Trial on Friday. Thank you for being here, and we wish you a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you next time.